Have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 4. We looked last time at the greatness of the church in Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse number 32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. They had all things common. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I ask for your help. Help me to help your people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The evidence of God's hand upon these apostles and his validation of the early church gathering together in their assembly had been evidenced and witnessed by the Jewish religious leaders of that day. They saw the miracles and the signs and the wonders. They could not deny these things that were taking place, and the great multitude of people that were turning to Christ and believing on him as their Messiah and following the Lord in believers' baptism and being added to the number of these that were assembling themselves together. Now God has sent His Spirit to indwell the believers in a visible, audible manifestation at Pentecost. And the miracle of this man healed, who had laid daily in the gate of the temple. So everybody going back and forth in the temple had been seeing this man lay there for years and years and years. And when Peter and John came to the temple, he said, look on us, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give unto thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. This fellow didn't just walk, he leaped and praised God, and he went before the people, and they saw the healing that took place. They couldn't deny these things. And so the religious leadership is scratching their head, what can we do? How can we put a stop to this? How can we keep them from leading all these people away from what we have been teaching them? So first of all, I want you to notice from our text here today, there was a great unity among those that were believing. They were of one soul and one heart. Verse 32 says, the multitude of the believers were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. They were very generous. I have found that when God's people can come together for a cause, that anything can be accomplished. Whether it's building a church or building buildings or sending money to missions or helping somebody with a need or whatever it may be, great things can be done when God's people come together in the spirit of one accord and unity and in purpose and have a desire to accomplish something for a cause that they have seen a need. God's people give generously. But when there's a cause, people will give sacrificially. And this is what was happening in the early church. Thousands are now gathering together. And so the needs that they have are many. God's grace greatly has supplied the need by using those who owned lands and buildings to give what they had so that the needs of the multitude might be met. As God supplied the needs of these, they shared with one another. so that no person had lack or need. It was common for Jewish people to open their homes to the travelers of Jewish people who came to Jerusalem for the annual feasts. And as these had traveled here for Pentecost, there were from over 15 different nations that are shown in Acts chapter 2. And they had gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, and they were away from their homes, away from their fields, away from their herds, away from their chicken coop. And they had only the money that they brought with them to live and survive there in Jerusalem as they stayed with the early church, because they were getting saved and they followed the Lord in baptism and they were added to the church and they were assembling themselves together. And so there were many needs. The early disciples, as they went from town to town, were told not to carry anything with them. But as they entered into a city, someone would open their home to them and give them a hearing of the gospel they were presenting, and they would give them a meal, and then they would go on about their way and take the gospel to another place. They were told to shake off the dust of their feet against any city that rejected them and refused to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, friends, something that's very hard for us to learn as young Christians is that we're not going to reach everyone. Everybody we give the gospel to is not going to believe. And everybody we pray for is not going to get saved the first week or the first month or the first year. Sometimes folks pray for husbands or wives or moms or dad for years and years and years and years. Sister Carol shared this morning about this man, Lewis, that's just gotten saved. He's got cancer. He's getting near the point of death. He was lost. His wife's been praying for him for years to get saved. Now, finally, God's got his attention that he's about to die, and the pastor was able to lead him to Christ on Friday. Praise the Lord for that. You remember the story of Elisha and how that he went to the city of Shunem, and the great woman of Shunem saw the prophet come, and she told her husband, she said, let's make him a little chamber over here, and let's put a bed there and a night table there, and make a place for him and put some food there. And when he comes through this town, he'll have a place to stay. And that has become something that all these years now has become called a prophet's chamber. A bed, a place where visiting pastors, evangelists, missionaries can lay their head and have a place they can come to. And Elisha had a place for him and his servant Gehaziah to get a meal and a place to sleep as they came into this place. So Elisha said, go get that woman and find out what she wants. See if she wants to be introduced to the king or something. And she didn't have that kind of motive at all. And so they knew that God was going to bless her for what she'd done. And when her child fell sick, they were able to raise this child from the dead. You see, it pays to have a man of God in your home. It pays to open your home up to the people of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and those that carry it. Israel always maintained tents for when they traveled, and their tents were not tents like we have today. They were made of goat's hair. They were animal skins. And they would sew these things together. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker by trade. And this is how he helped earn a living when he went from place to place. And Israel always maintained tents. They lived in the cities and they had homes. But if the king became somebody they couldn't agree with, they would say, to your tents, Israel. And they'd go out and live in their tents. In 1 Samuel 4:10, they went out, and in 2 Samuel 18, when they killed Absalom, who rejected against David, when he was killed, they went to their tents. They didn't know how David was going to take this. They didn't know if they were going to be able to live in their homes. They didn't know about the persecution. When there was persecution from other powers, they would go to their tents in 1 Samuel 4:10. And so these people may have brought their tents, but they couldn't bring their herds, and they didn't have their lands and their houses and all these things. So there was many needs these people had. And some were able to see the cause and give in a sacrificial manner to sell homes or lands and bring the money and lay it at the apostles' feet for distribution. Now, one of these Levites that got saved was a man by the name of Barnabas. He was from Cyprus. And he sold his land and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Secondly, notice with me this morning, this man Barnabas, whose name is given because he was a son of consolation. He was a mediator. He was a man who could put people together. And he performed that duty with the apostle Paul, who when Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9 and started preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, when he came to the body of apostles to meet with them and tell them about what God had done, they were afraid to receive him because he'd been one of those that was persecuting the church. And he held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen to death. And he was going from place to place locking up Christians and having them put in jail. So they thought he was being deceptive to persecute them. But Barnabas took him by the right hand and made consolation between him and the apostles. And he was received, and they found it was true that he had been genuinely converted. Now, Barnabas' whole family was greatly used by God. Not only was Barnabas used, but we find that his sister is named Mary, who opens her house for a prayer meeting when Peter is put in prison. And when the angel of the Lord comes and releases Peter from prison, he goes down and knocks on the door at Mary's house where they're gathered together praying for him. And the little maid runs out to see who's at the door. She comes back and says, "It's Peter." And they said, "You're crazy. Peter's in jail. That's why we're having a prayer meeting with him." They had a hard time believing that God had already answered their prayer and Peter had been released from prison miraculously. And Mary was the one who opened her home for this prayer meeting. Her son is John Mark. Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, who went with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And being a young Christian, there was something about John Mark that became discouraged in the trip in some way that Paul did not want to take him on the second missionary journey when they got ready to go. So Barnabas gave the right hand of Christian fellowship to Paul, and he took John Mark with him and went on a missionary journey and discipled John Mark. And Paul took others and went on a missionary journey. And later we find near Paul's death in 2 Timothy 4, verse number 11, he sent for John Mark, who was profitable for the ministry. So Barnabas had had an impact on this young man in such a way now his Barnabas, his sister Mary, her son John Mark, his nephew, all of them are being greatly used by God in the early church and in the spread of the gospel and in the missionary journeys with the Apostle Paul. You know, you find out that you want your whole family to be saved. You get saved and start studying the Scripture and you have a burden for your people. You pray for your family. You witness to your family. You'd love to see your whole family saved and serving God. But you find out over a period of time that sometimes you have more in common with your church family than you do with those you're related to if they don't serve God and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have a family either way. A church family is a family away from home. And that's what's happening with the early church. They're rejoicing at what's taking place in Jerusalem. Thirdly, we hit chapter 5. All this giving has created a dangerous problem. Ananias and Sapphira conspire to lie about an amount of money they want to give. Now, no doubt, in Barnabas and others selling land and homes and bringing the money, the word is probably spread around. You know, Barnabas gave a big offering today and we're all going to eat meat tonight. You know, we're all going to have our needs met and there's money in the pot because that fellow Barnabas, he gave a big offering probably. You know, he didn't do it to be heard and to be seen, but certainly the word must have spread. Ananias and Sapphira had pride in their heart. They wanted to bring some money and lay it at the feet of the apostles and get the recognition of giving all the money from the land they sold. But they'd already conspired. We're going to keep back a portion of it. But we're going to say that we're giving it all. Now there's a problem there. A lack of integrity. A problem of a spiritual fraud. And the foolishness to think that you can do something without God knowing what you're doing. I heard a preacher say one time, using this text of Scripture, speaking about giving and missions and all that sort of thing, and he said if God killed people today for lying about their giving, the church would have an awful lot of funerals taking place. Hello. This couple had made a conspiracy. The apostle said it was your land. You could have done with it what you wanted to. And when you sold it, you could have done with the money as you pleased. But you brought it saying that you're giving it all to God. When you're not, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. You've lied to God. You've made a conspiracy. And God struck Ananias dead on the spot. And the people, great fear came upon them. Short time later, Sapphira comes. And Peter says, is this the truth that y'all giving all this money? And she says, oh, yes, you know. And the Lord struck her dead too. And the people that carried out her husband was there to carry her out. And I can imagine great fear would come upon the church. It caused amazing things to take place when people really get their attention on the power of God and in sincerity upon the Lord. In verse 12 through 16, the Bible tells us about the power and the miracles and the wonders that were done, the healing of sick people. Now, the early church had seen the greatness of the power of God. They had seen the greatness of God's power in saving the unsaved people. These early disciples who got saved went home and told their brothers and sisters about it and brought them, and they got saved. And I mean 3,000 and 5,000 and then daily that were getting saved. Probably as many as 10,000 people have been saved in just a short time period in Jerusalem. They saw the power of God. They saw the power of God in healing the sick. They brought sick people out in the street just if Peter passed by, his shadow would fall upon them because the power of God was in his life and God was healing the sick. Same way that Jesus went from city to city to city and the sick people would be healed because he was there. They saw the power of God in the boldness that was given to these apostles to stand up and speak directly to the religious leadership who arrested them and put them in prison and beat them and told them not to preach in the name of Jesus. But they boldly stood and said, Jesus, whom you crucified and hanged on a tree, God hath raised from the dead, and he can save you here today. And some of them believed. They saw the power of God and the great grace of God in supplying the needs of all these people that were meeting together. And they saw God's power to discipline and correct, even to the point of sin unto death, in lying to God in this giving. I believe there are many people that don't live out their days because they hasten their death by a lack of service to God or a lack of integrity in their life or a lack of holiness in their daily walk, whether it's sins of the flesh that rob them of their years or just inadequacy in doing what they ought to do. The Bible makes it clear for us who know that is righteous, we are supposed to do righteousness, and if we don't, it is a sin unto us. You and I are God's fruit trees. And we're to bear fruit. If you got a fruit, I heard a fellow call in on a radio show Saturday morning. He said, do you have to have two peach trees in order to get peaches? And the fellow said, yes. And he said, now I know why I had any peaches for 5 years. And he said, you know, you have to have a male and a female to produce offspring. And they said, oh no, we're going to get letters and hate mail and all this sort of thing from this crowd, you know, this same-sex marriage crowd and all that sort of thing today. But they said, you know, it's natural that you have to have a male and a female in order to produce an offspring. The same thing's true with fruit trees. I tell you, the same thing's true with people too, you know. That's why God joined a man and a woman together, not a man and a man or a woman and a woman. And they can produce fruit. And you and I are God's fruit trees, and we're supposed to produce fruit for the Lord. And if we don't produce fruit for the Lord, then what is our purpose in being here? Church, may I say to you as a church, if we don't produce fruit for God, then we've just become a social club for people to gather in. And it's our responsibility to produce fruit for the Lord. There are a couple of parables where the master came to the fruit tree. You remember Jesus cursed the fig tree because it had no figs. It had leaves like it would have figs, but it had no figs. And that was a symbol of Israel that had not produced fruit for God. And God cut them off at the stump because of that, and grafted in a wild tree, the Gentile church of Jesus Christ. And it's by God's grace that we are saved, and He's dealing with us in the church age today. But He has not cast away Israel. He'll again in the tribulation deal with them and bring Israel unto salvation. There are parables where the master came to get fruit off the tree and there was none. And he said, 3 years I've come seeking fruit from this tree and there is none. Cut it down and just burn the wood. That's all it's good for. Make firewood. And the leader of the vineyard says, Master, give me one more year. Let me dig about it. And he says, dung it, which means to fertilize it. And then we'll see if it'll produce fruit. And if it doesn't, then we'll cut it down. God gives us opportunities. God does pruning in our life to remove some things that are keeping us from bearing fruit for God. And God changes things about us so that we'll bear fruit for God. God puts circumstance in our way to give us opportunity. One fellow did his devotion one morning, and he's pretty high strung and fairly young Christian. He did his devotion. He's always getting excited and angry and, you know, all that sort of thing. And he prayed and prayed and said, Lord, give me power to overcome my temper and overcome my discouragement and depression and help me to walk the Christian life. And he said he got to the train depot and the train was a little bit early and he was a little bit late and he missed the train. He was going to be late for work and he's pacing up and down the platform and he got angry and he's throwing his briefcase and he's making all kind of expressions and all of a sudden it dawned on him. 10 minutes after his devotion, he had an opportunity to put into practice what he'd just prayed about, and he'd blown it again. I mean, how many times did that happen in our lives? And how many times will God let it happen in our lives? If we're not producing fruit for God, we're just breathing His air and drinking His water and taking up space when we need to be producing for the Lord. If God cursed the fig tree of Israel, He can remove a church that doesn't produce fruit for Him. Thirdly or fourthly, the result of this judgment, great fear, caused caution, and God did many miracles by the hands of the apostles in chapter 5, verse 12 through 16. A great work of healing and deliverance took place. Do you remember when Jesus went to Nazareth, the place He was from? And the Bible says not many miracles could be done there because of unbelief. But He laid hands on a few sick folks. And Jesus said, a prophet hath honor everywhere except in his own home. The familiarity that He grew up in Nazareth caused these people not to believe in the power of God, not to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And the amount of miracles that He did was limited because of the unbelief of the people there. And it'll be limited in our life too, friends. We won't have the power of God if we don't have faith. If we're not a believing people, if we're not a people that put God first in our life, and when we do anything, remember, we don't hide anything from God. He knows our deeds and our thoughts, and above that, God knows the motives on why we do what we do. Ananias and Sapphira were doing it to be seen, to be heard. As a matter of fact, Jesus taught very clearly when it comes to the subject of giving, we're not supposed to let the right hand know what the left hand, or left hand know what the right hand is doing. It's not to be done for show. It's not to be done publicly. It's to be done between us and the Lord as we give back unto God as He has supplied our needs. We should give generously. But we should avoid any pride or reason to be seen and heard of men. And our integrity should always be honest in what we do. Ananias and Sapphira. I've never seen God strike somebody dead. I don't know if I want to. I mean, I don't cherish that or look for that. The Bible says there is a sin unto death, but you're not supposed to pray for it for your brethren, you know. But God can remove people. And the result was a purifying. A fear that caused them to seek the Lord in honesty and sincerity, and great works were done as a result of what took place with Ananias and Sapphira. Let's stand together, please. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the power of God. We thank You for mercy and for grace. Help us, Lord, to produce for You. Give us the strength and the power and help us to overcome temptation. Lead us in the way of righteousness and help us to be obedient to follow. We pray You'll accomplish a great work of fruit producing through this church. May we produce the fruit of our lips in praise and the fruit of our offerings as unto You and the fruit of reproduction as we reach others for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may we in our daily life produce the fruit of the Spirit that people might see the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance that are the fruit of Thy Spirit in our life. And may You be honored and glorified by everything that's done, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.